I just want to say it's good to be back with you. Appreciate those who filled in for me last week. It just means so much to have so many people who can do that. I was telling someone at camp this past week, I said, we have so many people who can lead a song. We have a list A and a list B, and there's about 25 names on each one of those. It's amazing to me that we've got about 50 people who can get up and lead songs and do other things here, and continue to be amazed that you even let me hang around. But I'm thankful that you do. This year at Oakland, our theme all throughout the year has been the crucified attitude. And we have emphasized it, and really the Apostle Paul emphasized it very well when he says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. We are looking at the mind that he had at the cross and taking the attitudes that we see there and plugging them into different areas of our lives. It just occurs to me that I don't know that there's anything that the Lord expects us to do as far as our attitude is concerned that can't be found at the cross. It's just amazing how many things that you see there. We've already covered these. We've seen the attitude of love. We saw the attitude of selflessness, the servant attitude, being willing to forgive as he was so forgiving at the cross to those who have done us wrong, and the attitude of sacrificing. And he was surely sacrificing it all there on the cross for us. And so we continue this today. And today I want to talk about two more attitudes that are very closely related. I want to talk about the attitudes of patience and perseverance. And as I think about our journey toward heaven, it may be that these two right here may very well be the most needed things of all. We're just going to have patience, and we're just going to have perseverance. And nowhere is that demonstrated better than when Jesus was dying on the cross. You think about it. He lived a life of 33 years, and he knew all the while what was going to be at the end of it. I sometimes am amazed that he was able to get anything done. When you know that the cross is hanging over your head, that there is this cloud that is always following you wherever you go, reminding you that, hey, at the end of this thing, you're going to die on a cross. I cannot imagine the strength that it took for him just to get through daily things, knowing that a cross was waiting for him when it was all said and done. Look at Luke, the 12th chapter in verse 50, and you'll see that there's a couple of occasions where Jesus really stresses the endurance that he needed to press on through this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, he described what he was going to go through this way. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he's talking about he's going to be immersed in all the suffering of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he says, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. There's a man saying, I know what's waiting and how distressed I am till I get it done. Look at Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 51. Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 51. It says, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's a guy who has put the GPS, if you will, on Jerusalem. And he is not going to veer off that course. He has got his face set to do the thing that was always meant for him to do. Here's one who was born to die, and he knows it all the while. 33 years knowing a cross is at the end. And no wonder on the cross he cries out at the very last of that thing. Having thought about it for so long, having left the glories of heaven, in John 19 they bring to him, after he says, I thirst, they bring to him in verse 29 a vessel full of sour wine that was sitting there. They filled it, the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. It's my personal belief that Jesus has one more thing that he wants to say. His mouth is parched. Psalm 22 would say that his tongue was clinging to the roof of his mouth. His mouth is absolutely parched. He's dry. He has come to the end of this thing. He's got one more thing he wants to say it, but his mouth needs to be freed. And so he says, I thirst. And they give him enough of what is needed to free his mouth. And it says that in verse 30, when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And having done that, he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. What was finished? that thing that he had to patiently press on toward until it was done. Think of it, 33 years knowing a cross is at the end of it. And then holding himself to the cross until it was all done. Looks like I didn't change my passages there, but go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Been a very common verse that we've used throughout this series, but we've used it in different ways. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here is somebody who had the power to annihilate them all in just a single moment. The one who created the universe and everything that's in it had the power to do them in as they hurled their taunts at him. And yet I think about the patience that it took for him to hold himself there because he loves us and he wants us to go to heaven. Think of the patience and the endurance. And then the patience and the endurance to endure 6 long hours of physical pain on the cross. And yet all of this coming from someone who enjoyed all the comforts of heaven before he came. We sometimes sing the song, out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He did not have to do this. He was under no obligation. He was no under any obligation to give us the hope of heaven. God did not have to make us to begin with. But he and the Father embrace this plan together. And he comes and does what he has to do to save us from our sins. And that is exactly the same attitude that we're going to have ourselves as we press toward heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 is where I'm headed now. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, having talked about those great people of faith in chapter 11, he then says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And here it is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set. But then where are we told to look? Where are we told to focus as we do this? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. There it is again. He endured, so therefore you endure. Can you see how the attitude is matching up? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. How we fare in life has absolutely nothing to do with what's going on around us. It's all about what we have in us. And here is the call for us to be people who are patient, people who endure, people who press on no matter what comes along the way. It is an inner attitude that he had at the cross, and it's an inner attitude that we must have as well. Let's spend our time this morning talking about a few areas where we're going to have this. First of all, we're going to have perseverance in times of intense temptation and trial. In Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus has an all-out assault that comes his way from the devil. And as we look at verses 1 and 2, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he being tempted for 40 days, that's a long time, people, 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when those days had ended, he was hungry. So he's hungry. This has been a 40-day period of time where he will be tested. He's had nothing to eat. And then I want to key in on just one of the temptations this morning because of what it's dealing with. Verse 5 says, then the devil took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Do you understand what he's offering Jesus? You can have all the kingdoms of the world right here in a single moment in a brief moment of time, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. So he can have in a moment a crown without a cross. That's what this offer is. A crown without a cross. Now, Satan may not realize that's what he's offering, but that's what he's offering. A crown with no pain whatsoever. I'll just give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus says in verse 8, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He pressed through that, even though he knew that it was going to mean a cross for him to be our king. He presses through that to save you and to save me. And that's what we're going to have to do too. Folks, there's going to be times when you're going to go through temptation. And it may be that as I think about this morning, you may realize this morning, there's just this thing that just keeps after me. I'm having a hard time whipping it. But you're going to have to put your mind on the Scripture, set your faith in God, patiently endure, press through it, and refuse to give in. Take your stand on the Scriptures. And the beautiful thing is, the Bible says Satan will run. Verse 13 says, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." You can get rid of him, but you won't get rid of him for good. He'll be back around to try you again. But it doesn't change the fact that we have got to persevere in all those moments when we are tempted. Now let's move to trials. Sometimes they go on for a while. I think about Mr. Ernest and Miss Peggy at this time. I think about him trying to be the great and wonderful husband that he's had to be, especially these last long several months. Sometimes it just goes on, and it goes on. And that's just one of many that we know of in this congregation and others who have had to endure great times of trial and difficulty. What do? Well, you just press on. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. I believe the man here to be that Paul speaks of, I believe him to be Paul himself. That's under some discussion. But he talks about someone who had seen these great visions all the way into the third heaven. But then it seems he's talking about himself in verse 7. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." I don't know what that was. Somebody once said that maybe the reason God left that blank is so you could just put your thing in it. If he had told us what his thorn in the flesh was, we might would have said, "Well, I've never had a problem with that," and we're just right on past the verse. But since a thorn is mentioned and it's not specified, it is easy for me to say, I have sure had one of those. He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What did he do? "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." You can just kind of see him saying, "Please, God, please." And then it says in verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Apostle Paul pleads for this thing to pass. And what the Lord says is, "I'm not going to take it away, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you enough strength to endure." And he always will. It has always amazed me that he will do that time and time again. And there's been times when I didn't see that until I was past it. That I was able to look back and see that it was only the Lord that had strengthened me through all of that. And so sometimes we just need to have patience and perseverance as we press through all of these trials. Because we need to know what those trials are doing. Those trials are forging great character in us. In Romans chapter 5, it's a passage that we've used a lot, but I want to make sure that you picked up on these two words. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "Not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that..." Can we get this glued in our heads this morning? "Knowing that..." And the Bible does that in a couple of places. In James chapter 1, he talks about going through trials, and he also says, "Knowing that..." I think one of the ways we get through trials is because of what we know. And we know that God's not trying to defeat us. And we know that He's not trying to discourage us. What we know is that he's trying to make us stronger through the midst of it. And so he says in verse 3, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There it is. Tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character gives us hope. God is trying to make us tough with an inner mindset that helps us through everything. The book of Revelation gives us great encouragement as Christians because Christians were being tortured and tormented, persecuted by an empire that had raised itself up against the God of heaven. And there's a number of good verses that show us the need for this endurance. First of all, John, who has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ, John says in verse 9 of chapter 1, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom, and notice this, he says, and in the patience of Jesus Christ. That's a verse to circle right there. He says, in the patience of Jesus Christ. So where is he pointing us? He's pointing us back to Jesus. And he's saying that we're going to have the patience of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. This talks about how the saints were able to overcome the devil and everything he threw at them. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And this one right here too. They did not love their lives to the end. If they had to press all the way through death, if their serving Jesus even meant death for them, they did not love their lives to the death. They press on through. And then Revelation 14 and verse 12. As ultimately it is declared that this empire is going to fall, the beast and everything associated with it is going down. He then says in Revelation 14 and verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how we press on because we know God's got this thing. God's got it. It's in His hands. His loving heart knows how hot and how long. He determines all of that. And so what we need to do is we just keep pressing. We just keep pressing through whatever the trial may be. Miss Woodard this week, tough week. Tough week for Scott and Tammy and all their family. What do? You press. You press on. We got it all around us right now, don't we? And here is the need to have the mindset of Christ. Perseverance in temptation and trial. And then I want to talk about perseverance to be with the Lord. I only know of two relationships in the Bible that are specifically spoken of as being a lifetime. One of them is your marriage to your spouse. Romans chapter 7 says that she is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That's a lifetime. But then there's Revelation 2 and verse 10 that says, be thou faithful until death. And the idea there is even through death, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And so I know that we want to be with the Lord, but we have to keep pressing until that day comes, and sometimes it can be quite a while. Some of you are maybe approaching the older age of life, and you think about how long the life has been and the things that you have pressed through. And yet there's still more that will have to be pressed through. We just have to keep doing it. And the day will finally come when we'll see Him. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, there's a passage I thought fit really well with this idea here. In context, it seems like what's happening in Thessalonians is that they've gotten the idea that the Lord was just going to come right away. And so since He was going to come right away, some of them just said, well, I just won't go to work. I won't work, I'll just wait on the Lord. Well, while they waited on the Lord, they started doing a bunch of things they shouldn't do, like being gossips and busybodies. And what He shows them is that you need to have patience. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. There are some translations that make that last phrase refer to patiently waiting for the return of Christ. And that does somewhat fit, I think, contextually. And so we have to do that. We have to patiently wait. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, as he writes to those Christians in Hebrews 6, he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God." As a gospel preacher, I have been there so many times. Beside the beds of those who are pressing, pressing, and pressing. And I have rejoiced with them when they have reached the end of their journey. At one time I had a hard time doing that. I was in Brundage, Alabama, and it was a congregation there largely of older people. And I remember after one of the older people had passed away there, I said to my Uncle Thomas, I said, "This is just so hard for me. I'm just really struggling with this. I just hate so much to let them go." And I remember him telling me, he said, "Jeff," he said, "that's what they've lived for." And that resonated with me. Yes, we hate it. On an earthly standpoint, we hate to let go. But it is what they have lived for. It has been their aim for so, so long to enter the portals of glory. And in those moments, they're pressing, and they're pressing, and they're pressing. What did it say about Jesus? It said, because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And that's what they're doing. They've got the joy of eternal glory ahead of them, and for the joy that's set before them, they press on. We got to have patience and perseverance to be with the Lord. And then patience until Christ is formed in us. Sometimes the reason it takes a long time or longer than God wants it to for Christ to be formed in us is because we're resistant. We don't let Him do what He wants to do with us. And that's the situation in the book of Galatians, as they had false teachers to come in who were influencing them. And Paul is struggling with them, and here's the way he describes it in verse 19 of Galatians 4. He said, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." You ladies know what that means, don't you? You know what was involved in you having to just push and endure, and finally you give birth to that child. And he says, "That's what I feel like with you. I feel like I'm like a woman trying to give birth to a baby. I'm laboring with birth pangs until Christ is formed in you." Paul's upset that it's taking longer than it really should in that case. But it doesn't change the fact. It doesn't change the fact that Christ-likeness, even when we're striving, takes a while sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 helps us to see that it's a process. We're not going to be like Jesus overnight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Now, make sure you get this point and take it home with you today. It seems to me that he's saying that every bit of progress that we make in becoming Christ-like is glorious. But it comes in stages. There's that little bit that I become more like Him when I have just obeyed the gospel. But then I grow and I get to another level and I become more like Him, and that's glory. From glory, and here's the way I like to say it, from glory to glory to glory to glory. It takes time. And we have to patiently wait for that as God works with us day by day, little by little, chiseling away and pounding away to make us more like Jesus. One of my favorite quotes is, "If you want to be a mushroom, God can do that overnight." I've had that happen at my place before. You You go out there and your yard's got mushrooms in it. And they weren't there the day before. They popped up overnight, quick and fast. But if you want to be a giant sequoia, you just better give that some years. And the Bible promises that one day we're going to be just like him. I don't understand all of it, but I do understand that one day I'm going to be like Jesus. The thing that I have aimed for all of my life and the thing that you have been aiming for all of your life is one day going to be ours. A lot of questions come up. What's it going to be like? What are we going to know? What are we going to look like? I don't know all that. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know I'm going to be like him, and that's good enough for me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Now, really, that I think that verse is saying that God has not spelled out all the particulars of that. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." Praise God, that's a great moment. But we've got to press on to arrive at that moment. Verse 3 says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." In these lessons, we've been trying to plug these into different areas, and so here we go again. We're going to have patience when it comes to our brethren. Probably the best passage that shows a lot of different attitudes that I need to have toward my brother in Christ, probably one of the single best sections, is Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15, where Paul says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." You know what tender mercies are? That's giving somebody something they don't deserve. And sometimes we just don't want to show the kind of mercy that we ought to towards somebody who we feel like has done us wrong because we don't have tender mercies. And we think, well, he doesn't deserve it. Well, of course. Sometimes that might be the case. As far as deserving something, it reminds me of what a friend of mine said one time. He said his boys were playing that thing. We used to play it when I was young. We'd play mercy, and you'd lock hands like this, and then all of a sudden you'd say, "All right, go." And you'd do this number, and you'd try to knuckle their hands back, and you'd have them bent back like this number. He said one of his boys was doing that. The older one was doing it to the younger one, and the younger one was saying, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." He said, "You don't deserve it." And my friend said, "Hey, I tell you what," he said to his son, his oldest son, he said, "let's me and you play." "Oh, no, Dad, oh, no." "Oh, come on, let's me and you play. Come on, let's play." He said, "We got together in that thing, we locked hands," and he said, "I bore down on him." He said, "I had him down on his knees. And he's crying out, 'Mercy, mercy, mercy.' And I said, 'You don't deserve any.'" He said, "Dad, if I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." That's exactly right. How can we take so much mercy from God and not give it to one another? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Got to be patient with one another. I think we do a pretty good job of that here. We just don't ever need to forget it. Just keep showing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. "And we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak." And then he finishes by saying, "Be patient with all." Let me give you two more. Patience with our spouses and with our children. You know, sometimes as husband and wives, we grow impatient with each other. We get at odds with one another. Sometimes people decide that they're just going to throw in the towel. instead of patiently waiting, enduring, praying to God for them, helping them to become all that they need to be. Remember, it's a lifetime commitment. Isn't that what husbands are told in Colossians 3 and verse 19? Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 19, when he says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them." Bitterness makes you want to quit. But love keeps you pressing on. Love keeps you patient with one another. And so we need to be, as husband and wives, praying for each other, enduring the tough times, keeping on working for each other's growth. Ephesians 5 seems to show that that's what Jesus did for His bride, and it's what I need to do for mine. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's a husband who's just patiently helping and nurturing his wife, and her doing the same, really, for him, to help each other become all that they need to be. And when it comes to children, you're going to have patience. I think about some of you right now that are raising your kids, and they're young, and maybe at times you're just kind of exasperated about that, because sometimes it's just so difficult. And if you've got a strong-willed child at home, it is even more difficult, and you just want to pull out your hair sometimes, because sometimes they can be so difficult. But yet you just keep teaching, you keep instructing, you rebuke, you correct, you use punishment when you have to use punishment. But the thing that I'm telling you is, don't give up on that child. I tell you what you're going to find one day, and I've seen it over and over again, especially if you've got that strong-willed child. I want to tell you, that can turn into something great one day. That can turn into something wonderful. That child that was so resistant and just dug their heels in the sand, or tried to, that same child later in life will have tremendous perseverance when they believe something is right. And it doesn't matter if that's something in this world or whether it's something outside of the world. It'll translate into great things later. If you'll just be patient with it, keep harnessing it, keep doing the things that you need to do in regard to it, there's just a great need for patience along the way. And the last one I want to give you is patience and perseverance on the job. You've heard me say it a million times, but I want to say it again because I hope it's so. And I've been talking to people recently. I've asked a number of people in this congregation this question. I said, are people working hard? And the answer I get from so many over and over again, that by and large the answer to that is no. That there are tons and tons of people out there that are not working hard. You see signs all the time that say, you know, hiring, now hiring. And a lot of times what you'll have is a situation where somebody wants the money, but they don't want to do the work. And what I've said a million times here in this congregation is that Christians ought to be the greatest workers on the planet because of who we work for. We work for Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Bible makes it clear. This is a slave-master relationship, but I think the application is good for our bosses. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So it says you don't do it with eye service, and that's the idea of a person who's going to work when the boss is looking, but when he's not looking, you're going to slack off. No, we never do that. We give a full 8 or 10 or whatever it may be. We may get there early, we may clock out late, but we give it all we've got while we're there. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them. giving up your threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. I told you about my friend who quit his job, was going to go somewhere else, and his boss was so upset that he was leaving, he just made it hard on him. I mean, kind of sounds bad. You got this great worker that you've always loved, but now he's leaving you, and you're going to make it hard on him. Gave him a ditch to dig. He measures it out. He digs it perfect. And somebody said, "Don't you understand what he's doing? What are you doing? Do you not see what he's doing to you?" And he said, "I don't work for him. I work for the Lord." And that's the way we need to be. Just always remember that we must be Christ-like in every way on the job, even when the boss is not what you'd like for him to be. Go to 1 Peter 2 and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18. Again, talking about the servant-master relationship, but I believe some principles are in order. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. Where is he going to now? The cross. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. I'm not saying you can't get another job if you got a bad boss. You can look for another job. You can try to find something better. But it still doesn't change the fact that while you're there, you need to ask yourself in every situation, how would Christ want me to respond to this situation? What would Christ do in this situation? Because I want to tell you, you'll never have a better opportunity to show Christ to the world than on your jobs. That's where most of you are all the time. You're not in here. That's where people see Jesus, is on that job. And you may never have a better opportunity to show them Christ than when you patiently endure some things while they're over here saying the worst kinds of things that they can say about the boss. And yet you just keep plugging. You don't agree either. They know you don't agree. But they see you plugging. They see you patiently doing your work because you work for the Lord and not for any earthly boss. I want to tell you, this is the Christian that I appreciate so much. When I was in high school, they come every once in a while, and he'd talk to all the boys on the football team, and he'd deliver this emotional talk that just really stirred in their hearts. And just about the whole football team got saved. And I'd say to myself, okay, well, let's see how long this lasts. Because I knew what it was largely built on. And about a month later, those same ones would be back at the parties, doing the drinking, talking about what girl they'd been with. And I thought, well, so much for that. Anybody can ride on a high. But the Christian that I appreciate is the Christian that understands that it is not always going to be up here. And they understand that it's a long haul. But because they love their Lord so much and they know what's at the end of the way, they just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And that doesn't matter if they're on a mountain or if they're down here in the valley. They just keep patiently enduring and pressing on, knowing that they're going to inherit the promises. If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work to the close of the day, I shall see the King in His beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all His will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. You'll have to walk through all the miles and walk through the last one too. patience and endurance. The lesson is yours. Thank you for listening so good this morning. We're going to sing a song now that focuses our minds on our needs to come to Jesus, for us to surrender our lives to Him. Knowing that He is the Son of God, we're willing to confess that before men. Turning from our sins, burying the old man of sin, and rising to walk in a new life, living faithful to the Lord until death. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?